Well, let's pray as we look at this part of the scriptures, particularly the Exodus reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open your word up to us today and open us up to your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hard things, by their very nature, are things we don't want to do. They are hard, they're unpleasant, they're difficult. Maybe some things even seem impossible. So why would we want to do them? And yet sometimes hard things have to be done. Anzac Day in some ways is precisely about this, because on Anzac Day we remember people who did very hard things, who did things they didn't want to do. My granddad, as I said, was active in World War II. He was in the 23rd Battalion, New Zealand Army. He served in Egypt and Italy and other places. And granddad didn't really like talking about the war very much, but sometimes he would indulge the curiosity of his grandsons when we asked him questions. And we heard some, I'm sure not all, but some of the horrible things that he saw, including his best friend being killed next to him in shelling. And I remember my brother and I asked once, why did you do this, Granddad? Why did you go through it all? It clearly wasn't glorious or fun like on the movies sometimes. And his answer was that if he and his contemporaries didn't do that, didn't go through these hard things, we'd all be speaking German or Japanese now, that's what he said. In other words, the Axis forces, he thought, would have taken over the world. And so fighting those forces was, for Anzacs like my granddad, an incredibly hard thing to do, but they felt that it had to be done. In a similar way, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's a great German theologian, he did a very hard thing. He resisted the Nazis in Germany, where resistance was utterly forbidden. He even agreed to be part of a conspiracy to assassinate Adolf Hitler, which was something totally antithetical to him. Bonhoeffer was basically a pacifist, and the idea of being involved in killing someone was horrendous to him. But as he became more and more aware of the atrocities being done by those in charge of his country, and he realized that he was in a position to help do something about it, he felt that it had to be done. It was an incredibly hard thing to do. And in fact, the attempts to assassinate Hitler failed, and Bonhoeffer ended up arrested, and he was executed just before the end of the war. Resisting Hitler in Nazi Germany was an incredibly hard thing to do, but Bonhoeffer did it. Moses, in our passage from Exodus chapter 4 today, is in some ways quite similar. He'd been given such a hard task, such a hard thing to do. To stand up to Pharaoh, probably the most powerful person in the world at the time, Pharaoh was. And he had to demand that Pharaoh release his slave labor force, release the Israelites. That task was so hard for so many reasons. And it seemed impossible. And Moses was called to that task, and his response when he was called, his response was, send someone else. Send someone else. We're in Exodus chapter 4, as I said, and we're going to look at this this part of the chapter in three parts, then with a little reflection at the end. So the first part is Moses' reasons to send someone else, and then his particular reason to send someone else, and then his bare request, which is just, send someone else, Lord. And as I say, we'll finish by considering a little more what it means for us. The point that we pick up the story today is actually a direct continuation of the scene that those of us who were here last week were looking at, Exodus chapter 3. And last week, in Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses meet God at a burning bush. And we saw God say that he was going to bring the Israelite people out of Egypt in a great rescue, a redemption from slavery. And he said that he would use Moses to bring about this rescue. And it was that last part, that he was going to use Moses, which caused Moses to start bringing up reasons to send someone else. But to be fair, he didn't say anything about sending someone else at the start. He just started raising questions. He started in verse 11 of chapter 3. We saw this last week. He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God answered, "I will be with you, Moses." And then in verse 13, a couple of verses later of chapter 3, he said, "Well, what if they ask me your name, Lord?" Well, God gave him the great proclamation of his name, Yahweh, which is translated the Lord with capital letters. I am who I am, with the huge significance of that name, which we dug into a bit last week. Then we get to the start of our passage here, chapter 4. And as Moses asks another question, you get the feeling something may be turning slightly in the wrong direction. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 4, if you've got a Bible there. It's next to the big number 4. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Now that might sound like a fair question from Moses. If someone turned up here and said, "God's appeared to me in a burning punga tree, now you have to listen to me and do what I tell you," we might be a little bit skeptical too. I probably would be. So maybe Moses is justified in his worry here. Except the Lord had told him that the elders would believe him. Just before this, in chapter 3, verse 18, if you've got your Bible there, just go cast your eyes up a couple of paragraphs, and you'll see in verse 18, it says that the elders of Israel will listen to you. God had told Moses that. Now Moses is saying, what if they don't listen to me? Moses is either not listening well to the Lord, or else he's not trusting what the Lord says. And perhaps that's understandable. He had a lot to take in. He's standing in front of a burning bush and he's meeting the God of the universe. But it is a little bit concerning. Yet, the Lord is gracious in his response to Moses. From verse 2 of chapter 4, he gives Moses these two signs that he can do. He tells him to throw down his stick or his staff, and it turns into a snake. And understandably, Moses gets out of there. He runs away because a snake is dangerous. But it's not only dangerous. Snake was a symbol of Egyptian power. The pharaohs had the snakes on their headdresses. And it was a symbol of their power, indeed a symbol of their power over their enemies. But the Lord tells Moses to reach out and take the snake by its tail. And as one African commentator I read said, "No one picks up a snake by its tail." It's a quick way to get killed. But Moses does what the Lord tells him, and the snake turns back into a staff again. So much for Egyptian power. It's completely under God's control. Then Moses is told to put his hand in his coat, literally into his chest area. And as he takes it out, it's covered with skin disease. And of course, that would be a shock to Moses. Imagine the shock of seeing your hand suddenly covered in a skin disease. There may also here, though, be a small rebuke to Moses, because skin diseases like this could at times be a symbol of God's judgment. But if that was the case, if it was sort of saying something to Moses here, it didn't last for him. Because as he follows the Lord's instruction to put his hand back into his chest again, and he pulls it out, it's as if it had never been, as if there was never a disease. Everything's perfectly restored again. And then verse 9, the Lord says, "If all else fails and they still don't believe you, take some water from the Nile, from the river," which again is a source of Egypt's power and strength, "take some water from the Nile and it'll turn to blood as you pour it out on the ground." See, Moses might be raising objections that will lead to him saying, "Send someone else." But as he does that, the Lord is graciously and patiently answering his objections and giving him reasons to trust. But now, Moses comes closer to the heart of his concerns. He has a particular reason to send someone else. Look at verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue." Moses is not a great speaker. He's slow of speech. Literally, he's heavy in mouth and heavy in tongue. So with this kind of heaviness, how can he go and speak to Pharaoh? Because that's what he's been told to do, to speak to Pharaoh. But again, there may be more here. Again, something a little worrying. Do you notice the way Moses raised this objection with the Lord? He said, I've never been a good speaker, not before and not since you've spoken to me. Seems there's a little barb in that, isn't there? Speaking to you hasn't made any difference, Lord. I'm still not a good speaker. I wonder if you've ever taken that sort of attitude or that angle with God. I think I have. I'm still tempted, Lord. I follow you. I'm trying to be follow your ways, but I still feel temptation. You haven't taken it away, Lord. I'm still weak or unskilled, Lord. It'd be great if I was better at serving you in this way or if I was better at speaking about you in that way, but I still find it hard, Lord, even though I've been following you for years. What are you doing, Lord? It may have been for Moses that he had a speech defect or an impediment of some kind, or it may have simply been that he was shy or not good at public speaking, not good at finding the right words. Whatever it was, Moses saw this as a major problem. But the Lord didn't. Look at the Lord's patient reply, answering his question again, verse 11. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Mouths were my idea, says the Lord. I came up with them. I think I know what I'm doing when I give you a job of speaking to people. Now, we do want to be a little bit careful here because this is one verse and there are a lot of other verses across Scripture that say things that we have to read together with this about weaknesses or disabilities or things that we find difficult. Because there's also a truth that we'll find in Scripture that everything is tainted by the fall, by the result of humanity's sin, which affects the whole creation. And so not necessarily every natural thing about us is always perfectly in keeping with God's original design. Just because someone is born this way or born that way doesn't mean that they're in their perfect state. I take it I was born with a natural predisposition for failing eyes. That doesn't mean my eyes are perfect just the way they are, no matter what you might think when you look into them. But in light of this verse, that was a joke. But in light of this verse in Exodus and other places of the Bible, it does mean that my weak eyes are no obstacle to God doing his work through me. Just as even more, Moses' weak speech was no obstacle to God. Because there is a much more important truth here than Moses' slowness of speech. And it's there in verse 12. It will be the Lord who goes with Moses and the Lord who works through him. That is the ultimate reality. And that will more than make up for any of Moses' frailties. What an encouragement, isn't it? God can work through weak people like Moses and like us. Now, we're not Moses. I want to be clear about that. He was unique. He had a unique task that he was called to. And nothing we're called to will be quite like what he did. However, those of us who follow Jesus are called to do hard things. And those of us who might be thinking about following Jesus, if you follow him, you'll be called to do hard things. It's not an easy calling. As wonderful as it is, it's not easy. And just like God can work through Moses, despite his weakness, in his great task, just like that, he can work through us, despite our weaknesses and flaws in whatever tasks we have to do, whatever hard things he calls us to do. He can work through us. What an encouragement. What a wonderful thing. But it doesn't encourage Moses. Because now we get to the real heart of Moses' concerns. Look at verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Send someone else. Underneath all the fair questions and understandable worries, there's ultimately this. Moses didn't want to go. He just didn't want to do what the Lord had called him to do. I'm sure that Moses thought God redeeming the people of Israel from slavery out of Egypt, I'm sure he thought that was a great idea. What a great thing to redeem the people of Israel. But Moses having to be part of that and having to face Pharaoh and having to be God's instrument in it all, that was a hard thing. And Moses didn't want to do it. Send someone else, Lord. This unwillingness of Moses leads to verse 14. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. This is a terrifying verse. I can remember the first time I heard this passage preached on when I was a new Christian. And I can remember it because I remember the preacher saying that this is one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Sure is. Moses is standing in front of a burning bush, but that is nothing compared to the righteous burning intensity of the Lord's anger. And the Lord's anger, let's be clear, the Lord's anger doesn't burn lightly. It's not tripped off by a little spark. This anger of the Lord, he doesn't fly off the handle like we often do. He doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't have a short fuse. Now, his anger is his settled, intense, burning opposition to evil and sin. And make no mistake, that is exactly what we have here from Moses, evil and sin. You see, Moses' people are slaves in Egypt, suffering under the whips of their slave masters. And the Lord has said, it's time to redeem them. It's time to rescue them. It's time to get them out of there. It's time for me to save my people, says the Lord, and to work my purposes for their good and for my glory, and an end to the tyranny they are under. And you, Moses, you are going to be part of my rescue plan. And Moses replies, send someone else. I don't want to do it. I fear that too often my own response to the Lord's great plans to save people and his desire to include even one like me in those plans is a lot like Moses. And we're not in the same position as Moses, as I've said. But in what we do, we can have the same attitude sometimes as Moses does. Too often I do. Send someone else, Lord. I just don't want to do it. It's just too hard. And that makes what follows astonishing, utterly astonishing. I said that I've always remembered how scary this picture of the Lord's anger in this passage is. And that's true. But what I've not really taken in until looking at it again this week was how astonishing the patience and graciousness of the Lord is in this passage. See, his anger burns here rightly. But then he speaks of Aaron, of Moses' brother, who is a good speaker. And so the Lord says he'll include Aaron in his plans. Seeing as Moses is worried about speaking, I'll include this brother of yours who's a good speaker in my plans. See, even in the face of Moses' selfishness and his unwillingness, and even despite his anger, God's anger, which is there and is real, and along with that anger, he makes a concession to Moses. It's extraordinary. And at one level, the Lord remains firm and unmoving. He says, Moses, you still have to go. You're still going to be my instrument. And yet, at the same time, the Lord's astonishingly patient. His anger doesn't consume Moses, as it well might have. His patience, which he's shown over and again when Moses was questioning him, his patience continues even when Moses is resisting him for no other reason than he didn't want to do what God had asked him to do. His patience continues. How different in that way is the Lord to how we are so often? How different is it to an age where one mistake, one wrong attitude, one thing you say the wrong way can have you cancelled in our culture? Or how different is the Lord to a time when we're inclined to talk of loving others, and yet if someone doesn't show love in the way we think they should, we verbally destroy them? How different is the Lord to our human nature, which means so often I know I can at times take one thing someone says the wrong way to me and dwell on it for days. How different is the Lord? Isn't his graciousness refreshing? He doesn't cancel Moses. He refuses to cancel Moses. He concedes. He encourages him. Yes, he rebukes and chides him. But above all, he persists with Moses. He persists and he continues to use Moses despite even this attitude that we've seen today. And from here, Moses would go on. And in fact, the Lord would work through him to a degree that he's remembered in the New Testament as someone who is powerful in speech and action. How about that? That's what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, that Moses was someone who was powerful in speech and action. Which just goes to show, by the way, it's useless to stand against the purposes of the Lord. He will have his way with you, one way or the other. You might as well get on board now. Moses said, send someone else. The Lord sort of said, yes, I'll send Aaron to help. But at the same time, he said, no, you'll still have to go, Moses. You will go and you'll do this hard thing. And through you, I'll bring this great redemption of my people. But that was the redemption of the people of Israel from Egypt. Very specific. Yet much later, the Lord did actually do what Moses asked. He sent someone else. Someone who was a lot like Moses, who led God's people as a great teacher and was an agent of a great redemption, the greatest rescue. And like Moses, this someone else felt hugely the weight of what he was sent to do. We heard it in our other reading from Matthew's Gospel that Betty read. It said his soul was overwhelmed with sorrow. And he asked, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. In other words, may I not have to do this task that you've put before me, this hard thing. Because what he had before him was a hard thing, harder than any other thing that has ever been done. And he didn't want to do it. And yet, so differently to Moses, this someone else was willing to do God's will. He said, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. Because this someone else, Jesus, knew he couldn't ask God to send another someone else. He couldn't say send someone else. Because there was no one else who could or would do what he had to do. So Jesus did that hard thing. He endured death and hell's power with the full weight of sin and evil upon his shoulders. And he redeemed us. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he, Jesus, is the reason and motivation we need to say, here I am, rather than send someone else. So when we feel like the things that he calls us to do are too hard, he's the motivation. See, the things that he calls us to do are hard. His call to live by the standards of his word in moral areas of our life, which often means saying no to deep desires and resisting long-standing temptations that we have. That's a hard thing that he calls us to do. Or his call to faithfully love and serve his people, even when they drive us nuts, even when they disagree with us about some issue, even when we'd rather just spend our time relaxing or resting or stay in bed or be anywhere else, but we're still called to love his people and commit to them and care for them. That is a hard thing sometimes, but we're called to it. Or his call to be part of his great saving work in the world, his great mission, where we seek to share this wonderful message of redemption, that wonderful as it is, still many people do not like to hear it. And we can be tempted to feel ashamed of his message, or even be ashamed to be known as his people. Or we can feel as if our ability to share that message, or to live out that message, or even just to be part of it, is we can feel our ability is woefully inadequate. And yet he calls us to do that, each of us be part of that in different ways. We are called to do hard things, but we are only called to do them for the God who is gracious and patient with us, who puts up with so much from us, who persists with us. And we're called to do them in the strength of the God who made us and who knows how to use weak and frail people like us to achieve his ends. And we're called to do these hard things in the light of this someone else who was sent and he faced the agony of the hardest thing because he loves us and he loved to do the Father's will. And he faced that hardest thing so that we would not have to. So now, let us say, Lord, you have sent someone else. So now, here I am to serve you. And to express that, we're going to pray together the Lord's Prayer. The words will come up on the screen now. Just have a look at them, particularly the start. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Pray that, and let's pray it knowing that we pray in the light of the one who is sent for us.